This time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48. If you use the black Bible in front of you, it'll be on page 41. Page 41, Genesis 48. And let me say this, we're almost done with the book of Genesis. Two more weeks, two more chapters, and then we will have worked our way all the way through the first book of the Bible. As you're finding that, it's so good to be with you again. Last Sunday, Jennifer and I were in Massachusetts. I was preaching at the installation service of my good friend Brian Bethke as he became the new pastor of the Middleton Congregational Church. And it's always interesting preaching to a different congregation, different faces. And it's a little odd. You don't know how to read people's faces. You don't know if you're really connecting or not. But I started the whole sermon by just saying what a privilege and pleasure it was to speak on behalf of my good friend Brian, and also that in an installation service, I have the opportunity as a guest preacher to say everything that I've ever wanted to say to my own congregation, but never had the guts to say it. And so I said, I'm going to let it rip this morning, and then I'll never see you people again the rest of my life. And so that was last week, and now I'm back to my normal job, so I have to be on good behavior, be careful what I say, because I do have a job that I want to keep. Thankfully, I don't think there's anything too controversial in Genesis 48, and so let us turn and hear God's word together. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know.' He also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great. Nonetheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you, to you rather than your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this story about the old man Jacob on his deathbed, blessing his son and grandsons, I pray that you would teach us what you want us to know from this particular story. But we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. How many of you have ever heard the term passing the baton? You've heard that one before, right? Do we have any track stars with us this morning? Oh, everyone's too modest to raise your hand. Some old ones, some maybe current track stars. The term passing the baton comes from track and field, particularly the relay race, where one person starts the race carrying a little wooden stick, runs all around the track, passes it to their teammate, usually four of them, by the time the race is completed. Now, anyone who's ever run a relay race, I'm a little bit like Pastor Vaughn. I hate running, never ran track. You couldn't have interested me in that. To actually run for fun, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But some people like it, and good for them. But to watch a relay race is really quite interesting. And you know that it's not only how fast you run, but it's also how you pass the baton. Because if it gets dropped, as it sometimes does, valuable time is lost. Passing the baton comes from track and field, but it's also a term or an idiom that is used for transition of leadership or responsibility. Right? We use that phrase in other contexts in life. In business, if one CEO is retiring and turning the business over to someone else, we say he or she is passing the baton. In education, when one principal or superintendent moves on and another one takes over, they pass the baton. Even in ministry, an interim pastor will pass the baton on to a newly hired pastor at an installation service like the one I preached at in Massachusetts last week. And so we use this term passing the baton for transition of leadership. And this also happens in families. Sometimes, as matriarchs and patriarchs of family get into their older years, they know their time on earth is coming to an end. They'll pass the baton on to a son or daughter, or perhaps even a grandson or granddaughter, and they sort of take up the mantle of leadership and responsibility for the whole family. And this is precisely what we see here in Genesis 48. Jacob has now moved his whole family from the promised land of Canaan down to Egypt, to the land of Goshen, where they survived the great famine, and they were living and multiplying and doing quite well. He's now been reunited with his favorite son, Joseph, after 20-some years. He thought he was dead and gone, and lo and behold, not only was he alive, but he had become the governor of Egypt and provided for his whole family. By this time, Jacob was almost 150 years old. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. Can you imagine 150 years old? I mean, some of you are getting a little bit close to that. I'm not going to mention any names this morning, but I can only imagine what that must be like. You know, you can barely see, you can't hear anything, your teeth don't work like they used to, it's hard to even get up out of bed in the morning. 150 years. And here he is, Jacob, about to die. And since he knew he was not long for the earth, he summoned Joseph and his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to pass the baton of family leadership onto them by offering Joseph the birthright and the patriarchal blessing, and by elevating his two sons, the two grandsons, to the status of his own heirs. Likewise, as we go through life, we all, if we haven't already, will one day receive the baton from someone. Our father, our mother. Some of us have already had to perform that role in our lives where the baton is passed to us and we have to be responsible for things. Likewise, some of us sitting here this morning are getting older in those latter years, and perhaps we're looking to pass the baton on to one of our family members in the next generation. So this passage affects all of us. We will either get the baton or pass the baton at some day. And so let's take a closer look at Genesis 48 and learn a few lessons about how to pass the baton well. The first lesson is this: passing the baton by recounting past blessings. Did you catch that? By recounting past blessings. Let's take a look at this text. In the first few verses, what we see happening is when Joseph and his sons entered Jacob's chamber and saw his old frail form, the patriarch mustered just enough strength to sit up in bed and have one last conversation with him. Let me just ask you, have you ever been with someone when they're on their deathbed? When they know that they're going to pass within hours or days, and it's hard for them to even sit up in bed? Let me just say, those are precious conversations if you have the chance to be with someone in those moments. And so that's the situation that Jacob and Joseph and the two grandsons are in right here. And as Jacob began his deathbed discourse, he started to recount the blessings that God had passed on to him earlier in his life. He specifically describes the time that he was running from his brother Esau after he stole his blessing. And when he was running for his life, he fell asleep one night with his head on a stone. And this was the night that the Lord Almighty appeared to him and gave him the vision of what we call today as Jacob's ladder. Or probably more accurately, not a ladder, but really more like a stairway to heaven with angels walking up and descending back down. This was a moment that transformed Jacob's life. He had been a deceiver, he had been a scoundrel for all of his early years, stealing and conniving and backstabbing, and now God appears to him and gives him this vision. And God comes to him in that moment and says these words. He renews the covenant as he did with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and he looked at him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and so will your offspring be." Jacob, as he looked at his son and his two grandsons, was recounting this incredible blessing that God had given him. In the morning, when Jacob had woken up after that dream, he built an altar to the Lord and called it Bethel, which became transformed from the Canaanite city of Luz to the Israelite city of Bethel, which literally means house of God. Perhaps the two grandsons, listening to their grandfather on his deathbed telling these stories, maybe they had never heard that story before. After all, these two grandsons were born in Egypt. They knew nothing of the promised land themselves. They had never lived there. They had never experienced it. Maybe their dad never told them the story. Can you imagine how powerful that was for these two boys to hear how God changed their grandfather's life? Interesting, isn't it, when we recount our blessings to others? As we go through life, it's important for all of us to pause and remember how God has blessed us in the past. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just take some time, either in prayer or reflection, to remember back to when you were a kid or a teenager or in your early 20s? some of us attending church, or our parents or grandparents bringing us and giving us a foundation of faith. Others of us, like myself, not so much, and we were running away from God, had no interest in Him. And somehow He got a hold of our lives. Do you remember how God has blessed you in the past? What He's done for you? Do you remember how God showed up at just the right time? How He provided all of your needs? How He protected you from danger? How He brought the right person along to help you at the exact right time? How He delivered us from our own stupid mistakes? How He's redeemed us from our sins? God has been there all the way. He teaches us these things even in the midst of our present difficulties. Actually, it's when we're going through present difficulties, that's when it's most important to remember the blessings of the past. Whether we're going through some crisis of faith, problems in our family or with our finances, our health or our work, whatever it is. So often we go through life asking God questions. Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Those are all fair questions to ask. But can you remember back how God was working through all of these things? To remember our blessings. And then as we get older and prepare to pass the baton on to the next generation, it's crucial for us to not only remember, but recount and tell these stories of God's blessings to the next generation. Our children and grandchildren need to hear our stories about God's faithfulness in the face of human failure. They need to hear our stories about our mistakes and struggles and regrets. Let me ask you this. Isn't it interesting when you look at families over generations, how so many children may end up making the exact same mistakes that their parents made? Isn't that interesting? I wonder why that happens. I wonder if that could have been prevented if parents were actually willing to be honest with their kids, to actually have conversations with them about their mistakes. I know so many parents that just sort of want to cover things up and let's pretend like that never happened. Let's not go there. I don't want to talk about that. It's too much pain. And then the next generation never gets to learn from those mistakes. Because we always want our kids to think well of us, don't we? Actually, they know better, don't they? They always do. They see all of our flaws and failures. But when we're honest with them about our own mistakes, and when we're vulnerable with them about God's blessings, how powerful is that? For our kids and grandkids to hear from our own lips what God has done. Will you share those stories while you still have time? Some people say, well, I'll wait till my deathbed, like Jacob did. Well, let me just tell you this. We had a 2-year-old girl and a 44-year-old guy die in Enosburg just a few days ago. We may not all get to see a slow deathbed. We never know when that opportunity is going to be gone, just like that. And so while we yet have time, let's pass the baton by sharing stories of God's blessings. Likewise, passing the baton not only by recounting God's blessings, but also by offering our own blessings. That's what we see Jacob doing here. After Jacob remembered and recounted his blessings to Joseph and his grandsons, he offers his own. In fact, Jacob offered Joseph a double portion of the blessing by elevating his two sons, his grandsons, to the rank of heirs. So he adopts them as his own sons. This was very rare in the ancient world, but on occasion it did happen. And in this case, it happened for a few reasons. Some of Jacob's other sons had disqualified themselves from receiving the birthright and blessing. Do you remember Reuben, the oldest of the boys? Well, he shacked up with his stepmother, and so he was disqualified. So don't do that. What I told you that weeks ago. Like, that's a huge mistake. Don't ever do that. You'll be disqualified from many blessings if you do that. And then the next two sons, Simeon and Levi, they were responsible for slaughtering the Shechemites and bringing bloodshed on their whole family, so they're disqualified. And so it kept passing down, and it falls to Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. And can you imagine Jacob on his deathbed looking at his son who he hadn't seen in 20 years, his grandsons that he had just met, and he starts to remember back to his beloved wife, Rachel, Joseph's mother, and how she passed away on the journey from Paddan Aram as they made their way into the promised land and buried her along the road to Bethlehem. All of these things were happening right then, and so Jacob makes the decision to pass the double blessing on to Joseph by elevating his sons, where they would actually get the same amount of inheritance as his actual sons. And so he blesses them by doing this. Not only that, but you notice how Jacob blesses the grandsons. See in the text, he kisses them and embraces them. Interesting. He uses words of encouragement. He places his hands on their head, and in verse 15 says this, "May God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys." The power of bestowing blessing through words of encouragement, through prayer, on these boys. Likewise, as we prepare to pass the baton on to the next generation, one of the most powerful things we can do is to offer our children and grandchildren our own blessings. But how can we do this? Well, you don't have to look any further than this text. Notice what Jacob does. Blessing includes warm embraces. He hugs and kisses his kids, his grandkids. And let me just encourage you, you want to bless your kids and grandkids? Hold them. Hug them. Kiss them. If the pandemic over the last year and a half has taught us anything, it is the power of human touch. And when we can't hug and when we can't shake hands, we lose something. Likewise, some of us sitting here grew up in a generation where families didn't hug and didn't kiss. It's just the way it was. And all I want to say to that is, if that's the way you grew up, get over it. Don't miss opportunities. You got grandkids? Hug them while you still have time. Let them know you love them. Bless them, as Jacob did here. Also, use words of encouragement. To use the words, the lips, the tongue that God gave us. To speak words of blessing. Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, to share blessing with their kids, to encourage them, offer them words of hope. And likewise, prayer. To pray for your kids and grandkids, and not just before you go to bed at night, but actually in their presence. They're going through a difficult time in their life. Hey son, can I pray for you right now? When your daughter graduates from high school or she's about to get married on her wedding day, can I pray for you now that God's blessing will be upon you? So many people in America have been raised to believe that faith is private, that it's personal, that it's just me and God. That's not biblical Christianity. Pray for someone. Ask them right then. Just do it. You don't have to be a perfect prayer to do that. You don't have to use eloquent words. Actually, some of the best prayers are broken, stumbling, bumbling words that God uses to bless and pass on to the next generation. And then finally, if you want to bless your kids, you want to pass the baton to them, also by way of inheritance. Now again, not everybody has the equal opportunity of doing this, but as we're able to bless our kids with monetary support, meaningful possessions, to pass something on to your kids and grandkids, whether it's a quilt, a gun, a coin collection, a library, property, a down payment on a house, whatever it is. What a blessing that is for our kids and grandkids. As you pass the baton to your next generation, what blessings will you bestow upon them? And so as we pass the baton, we recount God's blessings in our own lives and share the stories. We pass our own blessings. And then finally, very quickly, let me just say this. We can also pass the baton by recognizing God's providence in the whole matter. Jacob not only passed the baton here, but notice what happened. As the two grandsons were brought in, Manasseh was the oldest, and culturally speaking, he was the one who would have gotten the right hand and the key blessing. The younger would have gotten the left hand and the lesser blessing. But Jacob crosses his hands and puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh, so much so that Joseph recognizes this and he's displeased by the whole thing. He's like, no, Dad, that's not the right way to do it. Have you ever been corrected by your kids, by the way? Isn't that interesting? Especially teenagers. They're the worst at doing that, aren't they? They just, no, Dad, you're not doing it right. I never hear that, but their mother does all the time. So it's, you know, it is what it is. But so here's Joseph, even with his dad, almost 150 years old, saying, no, Dad. Yeah, Jacob was old. He couldn't see, but he hadn't lost his mind yet. He knew exactly what he was doing. Why? He crossed his hands purposefully because that was God's providence in their family pattern. The same thing had happened with him when he was a boy. The blessing went to him and not his older brother Esau. It happened in the generation before them. The blessing went to Isaac, not the older brother Ishmael. And so here, right before he dies, Jacob recognizes God's providence in orchestrating all of these details. The blessing would pass on to the younger and not the older. And likewise, as we go through life, we must learn to accept God's crossing up of the normal conventions. For God's ways are not our ways, and his ways often betray our expectations. Has something ever happened to you that you never would have expected? Either positive or negative? An unexpected blessing that just fell into your lap? Thank you, God. An unexpected burden? A diagnosis of some disease? The tragic loss of a loved one? Many of us have had these as well. But God's providence working through all of these things. The place that you were born, the family that you were born into, God chose that, you didn't. You got the family you got whether you like them or not. It is the way it is. The places where you've lived, the people who've crossed your path, the schools you've attended, the jobs you've worked, the challenges you've faced, the losses you've suffered, the mistakes you've made, and the redemption that you've experienced through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. None of these things have happened by accident. All part of God's providence. Have you recognized it? If you haven't already, someday, we're all going to grow old. Our bodies will break down and our eyes will become dim. It will be difficult for us to even sit up in bed, as it was for Jacob. And there's nothing we can do to prevent this inevitable process. But before the cold death dew descends upon our brow, we can pass the baton to the next generation. And while we still have time, I hope that every one of us sitting here this morning will pass that baton by recounting God's blessings, by offering our own blessings, and by recognizing God's providence. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this story and even this interesting encounter of the old man Jacob blessing his son and his two grandsons. Help us to remember what you've done for us and to share those stories. Help us to take the blessings you've given to us and to pass them on to our kids and grandkids. And Lord, help us to see your work in and through us in every way. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Before we sing our final song, could you look at the painting on the front of your bulletin cover this morning? As we've been doing for quite a while now, trying to find pieces of art to support our sermons, this is an amazing Spanish painting from the mid-1800s. Of Jacob blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. So you see the old man Jacob on his deathbed, crossing his two hands, placing them on the boys' heads. What a brilliant depiction of this story, isn't it? Just notice their faces. Joseph standing there beside them. What an incredible story that teaches us how to pass the baton on to the next generation. Let us conclude our service by turning to hymn number 364 as we stand and sing together, "My Jesus, I Love Thee."